for the beginning of this message, if you would turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, very familiar verses if you've been studying the Bible in regard to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I'd like to start here. This is where we were finishing off the last time I had an opportunity to speak, and just this heart and this sentiment that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you would notice with me in verses 7 to 8, where it says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, it's with these verses in mind that we come to this feast, because we are here in the new covenant to celebrate and to remember how it is that we came to be free, what was being taken care of for us, and what we need to do now with the freedom that God has given. That's what we want to talk about here today. If you could turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And notice it says here in Exodus 13, beginning in verse 3, "Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day when you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And on this day you were going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters.'" So we have this instruction that makes plain what the understanding is when we read in 1 Corinthians about purging out the old leaven, about how we were made unleavened, for Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, but also how to keep the feast. Because what is the leaven that needs to be put out? See, here it was physical bread, but what Paul is saying to us in 1 Corinthians is it's malice and wickedness. That's the leaven. That's the leaven. And what is the unleaven that we need to be eating of? He said it's of sincerity and truth. Now, I want you to notice in this, it not only gives the commands that no leaven shall be eaten, but notice how in verse 6 it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And then in verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten in 7 days. Just in case there's any confusion, what are you supposed to be eating? What is supposed to be the focus of what you're going to consume? The feast is about a transformation that is taking place. The other day when I had a chance to teach, we were talking about how the blood on the doorposts provided a covering. It didn't matter who was inside the house. If they had faith enough to believe that the blood would save them, if they put the blood on the doorposts, they were spared. The plague of death of the firstborn did not come to that house. Now, I said that when they were in that house, that was it. The house that they put the blood on the doorpost, that was the last night they spent in that house. They left that house. I got a nice email after the sermon from Liz Glasgow, and she said she was just struck by the imagery that they put the blood on the doorpost. They went into the house to celebrate Passover. The Lord passed over, but then when they had to leave, they had to go right through that door that was Christ into their freedom. I mean, can you imagine that house represented their habitation of slavery, where they were being bound up, where they were in bondage, where they were in oppression? And it says in Exodus 1, it wasn't just normal slavery. It was hard slavery. They were treated very harshly. It said they made them serve with rigor, and it was a hard service. That was why they were at the point crying out to the Lord. That's why the Lord said to Moses, "I hear them crying out to me. I'm coming to rescue." And sometimes we need to get to the point, do we realize the slavery we've been in? Do we realize what we've been freed of? Because the message here is that once we understand what it is to be a slave, once we understand things by which we are bound, that when Christ frees us, we've got to go out through that door. And there is no other door to freedom other than the door that is Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And when we think about our lives, we go through the veil that is His flesh into the Holy of Holies, as it says in the book of Hebrews. He is the one who is ushering us in. And in this feast, when we eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, He is asking for a heart and a passion like His. I want you to think of the heart of God that is a heart filled with sincerity and truth. Those words basically, as a sincerity, it's like an absolute beautiful purity. There's no guile, there's no deception, there's no trickery going on. God genuinely loves you. He's interested in you. He made you to be a child in His kingdom forever. And He loved you so much that even when we in the world of human beings was found in sin, He gave His only begotten Son. It says that He was slain from the foundation of the world. His passion that came forth from a heart that was absolutely pure. And the word truth there in 1 Corinthians 5, it's the word aletheia. It basically means the full manifest truth. The heart of God is demonstrated. The spirit, the truth, the sincerity, and the truth was manifested in His love toward us, that He would give His Son as a ransom for us, that He would take His only begotten Son and put upon Him all the sins of the potential adopted sons. That the adopted sons and daughters would know the freedom and the liberty to be set apart from sin and to be set unto something great. Hold your place here for just a minute in Exodus and turn with me over to Romans chapter 4. I just want you to notice this for a second. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 5, it says, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no sin." How was it that we became unleavened? How was it that sin was purged out and put away before these days of unleavened bread began? All of the leaven was to be put out. No leaven, as it says, was to be seen among you during the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread aren't about putting sin out. Sin should be put out already. How is it? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no sin. Can you stand today and say, God doesn't impute sin to me? Can you honestly say, I am set apart from sin by Jesus Christ? The plague of death does not come, but because I believe, I have passed from death to life. You see, that is what removes the fear that we can have in times like this, when there's so much anxiety and there's so much troubling news and there's so much going on in a world where we're wanting to keep our distance. Some things haven't changed at all. And the power of Jesus Christ in our lives to set us free, and the power to say, David, Jonathan, Aaliyah, Bronte, Justin, Chelsea, put your name in there. You're free. You're clean. You're unleavened because God made you so. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no sin. A righteousness by divine proclamation, a faith that bears out in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Friends, you can't improve upon that. And that is fundamental and foundational to everything that we now celebrate. It's because of what He did that we rejoice for 7 days. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is one of the great celebrations of going out of darkness into where the truth is, where the light is, where the hope is in God. And that hope begins because He says, you're clean, man. You're clean. God pronounces that we are clean, that we are whole, that we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and we need to accept that because it is in that a cultural change takes place in our hearts and in our minds. If we are still ridden with shame, if we're still ridden with guilt, guys, let's put it out. Let this first day be a day we say, no, we need to go back to the lesson we should have already been working at, which is, no, we are not full of shame and guilt from sin, but we are cleansed and made unleavened. The malice and the wickedness of heart, the things that we can conjure up that are deceitful, He purges those out and we agree. We purge it out that we might be that new lump that is unleavened. And so we can celebrate with sincerity. But again, I want you to read verse 7 with me. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall impute no sin. Embrace that. Is that you? This is a fundamental, foundational faith that changes it. The other day I was talking and saying in Egypt there was an institutionalization of the way the world worked, the way the mind works. How do you change a mind? How do you change a culture that we find in our hearts and in our minds? The culture gets changed because we now believe something different. All of your heart, all of your actions, all of your words, they derive from an abundance of what's going on inside. And the thing is that what God wants to do is fill our hearts and fill our minds with the excellency of Jesus Christ. And how does that begin? It doesn't begin from a place of sin and shame and guilt. It begins from a place of forgiveness. Every relationship must have at its foundation the forgiveness that is afforded to us through Jesus Christ. It has to be fundamental, or relationships will fall apart. Whether with our spouse, or with our friends, or with our parents, or with our children. Forgiveness is fundamental. It's foundational. And so this forgiveness is so important, not just that we receive it for ourselves, but how do we give it? Now turn back with me to Exodus 13, where we were reading, because he says, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And then verse 7, and no unleavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me. See, while we are here collectively and we are brought as individual members into one body, every member comes in with this heart, a heart of faith, a heart of belief to say, this is because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. What was our Egypt? Our Egypt was sin. To be bound to the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's what drives all of mankind. If you don't believe me, just watch advertisements. They always are appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is where they get you. Don't miss out. And they use fear and greed and knowing of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to entice you to buy by scaring you into it or making you want something you don't have, making you feel like you're missing out, appealing to your pride, appealing to what you want. This is going to be so good for you. You just need this. And the appealing that goes on is something that drives our world. And God is saying, these are not the things that drive me. Righteousness, justice, peace, harmony, the beauty of God's humility, these are things that drive him to be who he is, that we would be so well rewarded by him. So notice verse 9, it says, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Now how is this? How is this done that it would be before you? Is on your hands and on your head. Now, it's interesting. These same words are used of the law. And I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who's literally taken the law and strapped the law in a little box on their head or on their hand or their forearm. And for an Orthodox Jew, this is something that is part of the practice to strap something physically on. I don't know how you would do it in application of these verses in the law, because I don't know how you would strap on a feast day. Maybe you would write feast and put it in there too. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But I want us to see something very powerful here about the feast and about God's law. God is not looking for a new religious practice in terms of let's physically tie it on. He's looking for a binding that comes when His word and His way is in our heart, it's in our mind. We believe it, and now it comes out in the way we think, it comes out in the way we act with our hands, and it comes out in the way we speak with our mouths. This is the essence of what God has been after. And mankind loves a practice of religion, and it is known in the book of Galatians as part of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of those that would have someone be physically circumcised, not realizing they've already been circumcised, and taking part in physical practices, not realizing they're taking part in the very practices that are necessary. Those that are expressed in a faith and belief in Jesus Christ that manifest themselves in a turning away from sin to righteousness. See, that is much more than the cutting of flesh, or the tying on to flesh, or a physical sign that can build in a righteousness that it is from man, even if it's in accordance with the law, that we miss the law. There is a law that should be in our mouths. There is a law that should be in our hearts. In fact, the new covenant was founded in the blood of Christ so that the law that was written in tablets would be written in our hearts. And this is the heart in essence, and this is what God has always been after. That our hearts would be matched to Him, because what has He really done with us? When He brings us out of slavery, when we go through the door that is Christ, when we are sanctified by the blood and given freedom, what is it He wants us to do? He wants us to walk with Him. We have been called to a fellowship with God. Well, how does God walk? He walks in His ways of righteousness. But we can never miss the starting point. Because it isn't just a place to start. It's a place to abide foundationally and fundamentally. Turn with me over to the book of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, very familiar story from the life of Jesus. And I want us to look here in Luke chapter 7. And as we do, I want us just to think for a moment about what we've talked about. First, remembering what we came out of. To remember where we've come from. That we celebrate this feast because of what the Lord did for us. But then also, what is it He wants us to see? And what is it He wants to see in us in our freedom? So He who is our hero, who saved us, what does He want to see now with this life that we live? Notice with me in Luke chapter 7, and let's begin here in verse 36. So then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet behind Him weeping. And she began to wash His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. What would you think if you saw this being done? What would you think to see a woman come in to Jesus as He is sitting at the table and start doing this, washing His feet with her tears, wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing His feet and anointing them with fragrant oil? Would you say that was pretty wholehearted? Would you say it was disrespectful? Maybe shameful? It seems to lack decorum. Was Jesus upset with this? Was Jesus upset because she was doing this? See, notice as we read on here. So when the Pharisees who had invited Him saw this, here's what they said. If He were a prophet, He would know who and what manner of woman this is touching Him. She's a sinner. Now, isn't that an amazing thing to think. He looked at her and what he saw was a sinner. Not a sinner who needed Jesus, just a sinner. And sometimes in life, we can be in a place that is like a Pharisee that is looking at people and seeing sinners and not seeing what God intended when he said, but I wish that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. Or what he says in Acts, the Lord commands all men everywhere now to repent. Do we come to delight in the feast of the Lord, where what he does is he comes to us wherever we are, in whatever state where we are, and he offers us salvation through the blood of his Son, that if we would believe in him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. And if we would believe in him, he would impute a righteousness to us that no one can take away. If God says you're righteous, you're righteous. He's the only vote that counts. He's the only judge that matters. If he says you are righteous, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no sin. If the Lord's not imputing it, you can have 1,000 other people saying sinner. But if he's not imputing it, you're not a sinner. And the heart and the mind of what is happening and what we are seeing in the Passover and unleavened bread is that it's the passion that God had to pour out his life for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So also he is saying, will you have a passion for me? How are you doing in the passion for Christ? Because as it says in 1 John 3:16, as he laid down his life for others, so we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We also ought to be engaging. We also ought to be giving of ourselves. See, who had more to give up, us or God? Jesus Christ had the most to give up. And he gave it up for you and me. And he's saying, where are we today in giving up for God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, in giving up our control to the Holy Spirit to be led, guided, and taught by the Holy Spirit, and giving ourselves in service to one another? See, this is the essence of where change happens. It's not a matter of a religious, physical practice that is being needed to change. It has to come from the heart. And if it comes from the heart, then what will be expressed will be the beauty of the heart where the law is written, and it will come out in the hands, in the thinking, and in the expressions of the mouth. But he's got to be the focus. He's got to be the passion. And sometimes we can get back and we can start observing and not realizing that what God has been after all this time in us is to have a passion for him. Why do you think the first great commandment is to love him with all your heart? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He said, give everything you are in a care for me, to delight in me. Do you know what happens when we do this? This is not a selfish command that God is giving. He's saying, do this because don't you see that when you come near to me and walk with me, then what is going to happen is you're going to go from being a slave to sin to being made alive in my righteousness. Because he initiates it with his own righteousness to free us. He is the one who is just and the justifier of one who has faith. And then what happens is our whole thinking gets changed to be like his. Everything we're escaping from is anything that's against him. Everything we're running to is what flows from his heart and mind. And in the days of unleavened bread, our focus now is that we will eat the unleaven of sincerity and truth, because that is the essence in the heart of God. And that is what we want. That is what we desire, is that he would be in us. And so returning back here to Luke chapter 7. He says, man, the Pharisee in verse 39, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman's touching him, for she is a sinner. What's amazing to me about just this thought is, you know, hindsight's 20/20. It's easy for us to look back and see this the way it should be seen, not the way the Pharisee is seeing it. We can maybe wonder, would I be like the Pharisee looking and wondering, are we rooting for the woman or against her?
You know, let me just say this. It's very easy in our society. Our habit is to be very critical and judgmental of one another. It's very much a part of our lives. We talk negatively and we bring accusations against people we don't even know. You know, it said that the angel, was it Michael, when he was disputing over the body of Moses, he didn't even bring a railing accusation against the devil. If there was anybody ever, like, big target to accuse, it's the devil. Satan, the one who rejected God, the adversary of God. He said he didn't even bring a railing accusation, just said the Lord rebuke you. And there's something so peaceful in that because it takes away the need to judge and condemn and speak evil with accusation, but rather it puts all the judgment and the thought into the Lord's hands. And sometimes I wonder if God is listening in on the conversations that we have, and especially in America where it is so easy for us to talk ill of people as if they weren't made in the image and likeness of God, as if they still didn't have the opportunity to repent, as if God isn't the Savior of sinners. But yet, everyone who's listening and hearing my voice now, if you've accepted Christ, you're a sinner He saved. Are you saying He's incapable of influencing their lives? Are you saying He can't come in and stop a man named Saul who was out murdering Christians, who was out putting them in prison, who was wreaking havoc wherever he went against the body of believers, that somehow Jesus is incapable of interrupting that? Because I read a story that says He is capable of interrupting that. I see that He can enter into lives and into hearts. Do you think there's a reason why part of the law is to love your enemies, to bless those who curse you? If you identify them as doing things that are wicked or bad, no problem, we can identify behaviors. But then what is the response? The Pharisee looked at this woman and said, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, He wouldn't let her touch Him. I submit to you, He knew exactly what manner of woman she was, and that's why He let her touch Him. He is rooting for the sinner to turn to Him and to understand what desperate need there is. And this is fundamental and foundational to appreciating the freedom that we have in Christ. Because if we somehow think I'm still partly at least responsible for my freedom in Christ, that it's not based on the work that Christ did, we're probably still taking credit. We're not giving the glory to God. We're somehow thinking, well, He didn't need to forgive me as much. Really? Because where He went to wasn't so much based on what we do, but what we believe and what's in our heart and in our minds. And the way it manifests from one to another can be very different. But I assure you that at the very heart, God views it like this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. So no matter what comparison you make, it's a foolish comparison unless the comparison is to the God of all. And that is where we find ourselves freed. Not by trying to justify that, hey, we weren't that bad, we were pretty good. We find it in realizing, no, I desperately needed Christ. And if you haven't come to that kind of understanding or appreciation, there probably isn't going to be the kind of love that it takes to get down and to cry and to weep and to wash feet with tears and to wipe them with the hair of the head and kiss the feet and anoint them with fragrant oil. That comes from a place of deep understanding of the desperate need for Jesus. And you and I, as we celebrate this Feast of Unleavened Bread and celebrate the freedom, should be understanding that that is a heart and a passion that we have, that we should be looking and pursuing God with all that we are to understand the desperate need we have for God in our lives. And ultimately understanding what this feast is about. And so Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say. This is verse 40 of Luke 7. Luke 7:40. Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50.
And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both, telling me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. What is he saying? He's identifying one of you recognized your need for salvation and one of you did not. Fundamentally and foundationally, are you still seeing your need for Jesus? And do you truly believe that it is only by the sacrifice and forgiveness of God that comes through Jesus Christ that you are truly made holy in his sight? See, if you fully believe that you were in desperate need and there was nothing you could do, that you needed him to wash you clean, it puts a total desire for you to be on him seeking that redemption. But then what it does is it carries over in a hope of heart that then is applied to other people. Because you appreciate that you needed him, and now you appreciate that others need him. Don't think that because he has set you free, that he can't set others free. He wants us to be on his side. He wants us to come celebrate this feast. He wants us to march forward like him. Notice what he says then. Verse 47. So therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You don't need to go out and start sinning to build up a pile big enough to make you appreciate the grace of God. All you need to do is be acquainted with yourself. One of the most dangerous prayers I ever prayed in my life, I won't forget it because I prayed it dangerously, but in my pride and in my own arrogance and in my own acts of righteousness that I felt did make me righteous, I didn't realize the depth of my sin. I didn't realize the depth of my need. But God hit me with this, and I prayed the dangerous prayer. I was actually on a business trip, and I prayed the dangerous prayer, show me my sin. Show me what's in my heart. And man, it was bad. It was amazing to me how being shown every thought that was not on God but was on self, that was driven by my own lust, my own desires, my own ego, my own everything, and how it pervaded the carnal mind in me. When Paul talks about seeing a law and sin warring inside of him, a law of sin within, I saw my law of sin. And it wasn't long before I was asking God to please don't show me it all anymore like that. Because it was so painful to see the truth of what was going on. But what it also did was made me so thankful and so desperate. And to have so much love for Jesus Christ that he could see me as I truly am apart from him. Knowing if he didn't save me, I wouldn't be saved. And if he didn't wash me up and clean me up and set me on a better path, I wouldn't be on it. I give testimony to Jesus Christ that he saved me and he is my righteousness. I hope that you in your life can say, yes, only Christ. Only him. And when he struck down Paul, Paul said, I give everything up. I give up my lineage, that I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, that I was walking righteous, that he had a righteousness according to the law, that he was zealous. He said, I give up everything that I could to base my boast on me for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ. Because he came to see that though he felt he was doing the right thing, he actually was so wrong and off. And what we need to understand is that God is saying, don't hide from it. Be acquainted with it. Expose it to me and let me wash you clean. Don't try to bury it in. Let it come out. Purge out the old leaven. Because what I'm interested in is in you. In you being a new lump. And you being made unleavened. And so he says to the woman here in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. What judgment is against her if the sins have been washed? Can there be an accounting? Can he still bring judgment when he says the things that you would be judged for, even death, are forgiven? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he gives her the forgiveness. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this even who forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In 1 John chapter 5, we get a revelation about who we are to be as those who are believers. And notice this, it says in 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot him also loves him who is begotten of him. We love God. And we love who God is, and we love what God is doing. And he says, so by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. In other words, the first great commandment always leads to the second great commandment. And the second great commandment is tied to the first great commandment. Because when you receive of God's love, part of that outflowing of loving God is that you love others. You take of the love that you've received and you give it. You take of the forgiveness. And that's why we read commandments in the New Testament that says, just as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You also should forgive. And as he's loved you, love others. And as he laid down his life for others, you lay down your life for others. And as he is long-suffering, you be long-suffering. And he's saying, come live life with me. Be wholehearted with me to the things that are good and of God. And notice what it says. When we have this kind of love in our lives, and when we have this love for God, in verse 3 it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. See, now we look at the commandments, and we don't just see what was written on stone. We see the heart. Wasn't that God was just saying, you shall have no other gods before me? He's saying, make me the only God. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't make a graven image of things that are on this earth, of things in heaven or on earth, and bow down and worship them. He's saying, worship me and see me as I am. Don't make an image of me in your mind. See the true image of who I am and imitate that image. Worship that true image of who God is. And don't take my name in vain. If you're going to be children of God, walk like a child of God. See yourself as a child of God and bring honor and glory to his name. Remember the Sabbath. It's not a burden to cease work and to enjoy the Sabbath. It's God saying, let's remember I'm the creator and let's enjoy the time and fellowship. Honor your parents. Give honor to those to whom God gave to give you life. Not only are we not going to not murder, we're going to give life. We're not just thinking about not murdering or not hating. We're thinking about how to love and give life. We're not just saying we're not going to commit adultery, nor are we going to lust after someone else. What we're saying is we're going to be honorable and do the loyal thing, and we're going to preserve the sanctity of marriage. And we're not going to steal, we're going to give. And we're not going to bear false witness, we're going to tell the truth and give witness to the truth. And we're not going to covet or be envious of what others have, but we will rejoice that God has blessed them and we will be thankful for what we have. And in all things, we will learn to be content because God is our God and we worship and serve him. And his purpose is to show us who he is and to transform us to be like him, to get us on his side. We are being taken from children who are slaves to sin to children who are slaves to righteousness. Those who are God's. Christ led captivity captive so that we could be set free for him. And so he says, so for whatever is born of God, this is verse 4, 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. Faith in God is what brings about the power to overcome in everything. Stephen today in the service read from Colossians chapter 3. I think Colossians chapter 3, specifically verses 1 to 17, so epitomizes this feast that because we see Christ and who he is, we put away all the things that spring from malice and wickedness, and we put on all the things that are of God. Tender mercies, humility, kindness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving as you have been forgiven. This is unleavened bread. This is what we're eating of. We're leaving one way of thinking in the world to a completely new way of thinking in Christ. And this transformation process takes place not by our power or by our strength, but by our worship and faith in the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He's saying, believe in me. Believe in who I am. Believe in what I do. Walk with me. Do we appreciate the invitation that has been given to us by the Creator of the universe, that we who have been made in his image are still yet being made in his image until we all come to that same place with him? That is what he is driving toward. That is what he is desiring in our lives, that we would all come to that place with him. And so he says here in 1 John 5, verse 5, so who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so it says here in 1 John, and notice with me in chapter 3, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and yet it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So how do we come to a heart of sincerity and truth? It begins with a recognition of the sacrifice of Christ and the forgiveness, the pronouncement of his righteousness. And it continues to be purified by this hope that we have that we will stand before him, beholding him as he is in glory. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It is his sacrifice and it is his promise of everlasting life that is the motivation for everything we now do with this freedom God has given us. How do we walk? We walk knowing who brought us to this place. How do we live? We live in the hope of what we are yet to be. You, my friends, you, those listening, who want to know the truth, it is God who made you and gave you life. It is God who is blessing you and saying, I am on your side. I'm here to take you to where you are to go. Live as a child of God. Let go of the things of the world. Notice he says in verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. The whole reason for Jesus coming was to take away our sins. And then it says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. In other words, when the righteous one comes and makes you righteous by his own work and proclamation, and he says, now come walk with me. See, as we read on in the book of Exodus, what we find is God didn't just say, okay, you guys are out now. Go do what you want to do. It was the cloud by day and a pillar by night that they were being led by in the wilderness. In other words,
they were to watch God. And it said that they would, as the cloud would move, the camp would move. And when the cloud stayed put, they stayed put right where the cloud was. And the pillar of fire would be there at night, the cloud by day. They had the comfort of God's presence in the midst, and they knew when to go and where to go. But he was not taking them to oppress them. He was taking them to bless them. The journey they were on was to the promised land. And what he was working out in the wilderness lays as an example for us, because what he wanted to work out in them was death, that faith would lead them in. Why did Joshua and Caleb get to go in to the promised land? Why did they not die? Because they believed in God more than what they saw with their eyes. They believed in who they saw with their heart and who they worshiped. And God is saying, look at this example I'm giving to you, that you who are now walking and journeying in this wilderness, having been called out of sin, realize what I'm looking for is faith. Do you believe I will provide for you? Do you believe I will protect you? Who will give you the water? Who will give you the food? Who will give you everything you need? And God is saying, it's me. Walk with me and have your heart joined to me by faith. Trust me that I love you. Trust me that I'm doing for your good, that I'm working in you. And so he's saying, trust, trust. And it says, verse 8, for he who sins is of the devil. This is 1 John 3:8. For he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The whole purpose is to bring us to completely new ways of thinking and living and walking. Can we let the slavery be in our past? And will we embrace a walk with God? Now he goes on to teach more about this, but back in 1 John chapter 1, it says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is 1 John 1, now verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, this is chapter 2, 1, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation. That is, he is the offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This is the newness of life that is afforded to us through Passover. This is the newness of life that is offered through the sin offering and trespassing offering that Jesus became for us. And now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. For he says, if I know him and do not keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him himself also ought to walk just as he walked. In other words, what is the way of truth and the way of life? It is God's. And what does he want in us? A heart of sincerity and truth. We feed on him. We're nourished by him. We have life in him. And that is what God wants us to have, a life in him. And so we press on in the things that he wants, not with the hypocrisy of law, but with the heart of law and the goodness of law. Romans 12, verses 1 to 21. Romans 12, verses 1 to 21 says, I beseech you, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the heart by which we leave slavery and we enter into freedom. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly.
And this is the heart and essence of this feast. It's not that we come out with pride. We come out in the strength of God. It's His strong hand. And because of His strong hand, we now look to Him and knowing this is how we overcome the world. So we're not conformed to it, but transformed by this, so that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we think soberly as God has dealt with us a measure of faith to each one. But we as members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. We have gifts differing according to the grace that is given. Let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. But let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. This is the hope of unleavened bread. This is the hope of the new life that we have in Christ. That we are taking everything that God has given us. And with an appreciation for who we are in Him, we're saying, everything I have, I want to give. And so what is the heart then of one who is eating and drinking and putting their focus and faith on Jesus Christ? It is saying that the things of the past are the past. And the things of now are new. Because every moment, if we sin, who do we have? We have the advocate, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. There's never a reason to keep staying in sin. We can walk out and walk before Him and say, look what I'm doing. Save me. Forgive me. And He washes us and He says, now walk with me, David. Walk with me. Walk with me in the way that I want to go. And we say, well, Father, how is this? He says, do these things. Take what I've given you and go use it to serve others. Abhor what is evil. Learn to hate the things that want to bring you into bondage. Abhor them and to cling to what is good. This is the way of God. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. I want you to think about this unleavened bread. Are you eating this and remembering this is the bread during this feast of Christ? To be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Do you hear the heart of God and of Christ coming out in this instruction? This is what He wants you and me to eat of. This is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This is what it looks like to take of what God has given and have an appreciation for who God is and the way He hosts us on this earth, the way He's hospitable to us, the way He's thinking about us and taking care of us. His mind is set on us and He's saying, do you want to be like me? Do you want to be like God? If you want to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, then we have to be thinking like God. He's thinking, how can I serve? How can I help? Who can I forgive? How can I show forth the tender mercies? How can I be like this? And not only that, but notice what he says. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. You got an enemy who's coming after you? Bless them. That's different than the world, isn't it? Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. In other words, make yourself an available child of God, ready for service unto God whenever it is needed. Be of the same mind toward one another. Verse 16, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This is unleavened bread. This is what we remember. This is what we focus on. This is what we eat. We keep coming to God and saying, transform me. How do we do that? Romans 12, 2. We do it by proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We say, this is our nourishment. To do the good will of God in our lives. That we let go of the things of the past and we don't design a life just around pleasing ourselves. We design a life around pleasing God, delighting with Him, joining Him in what He's doing, And what happens is he pours out blessing upon blessing so that we can be rich on every occasion. And what I find in my life, and what I know you are finding in your life, the more you give yourself to this walk in purpose, the more blessing that comes and the more you have to give and share. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially. God just has ways of helping us with what we need when we need it, that we might be available vessels for Him. And He wants us to be filled up so we can be poured out. He wants to anoint us so that we can anoint others. He wants to bless us to be a blessing. And this is unleavened bread. This is what we are to be eating. And let our minds be focused on Christ and the message of unleavened bread with sincerity and truth, that our hearts would be open. If you've got something that you find in yourself that's causing you to hide it from God or hide it from your brothers and sisters, to hide it from your family, get rid of it. And let's get back to what He says. This is what we do. This is what we prove. This is what we eat. And so in Romans chapter 12, continuing on, notice verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. But we find little ways when we're not eating unleavened bread that we get mad when people do things. We get cursed at or maybe mistreated, or we see somebody acting with inconsideration, and it brings up what? Our pride, our carnality. Well, Jesus is saying, don't even eat of that anymore. That's bad food. You're eating the wrong stuff when you're reacting to sin with sin. When you're reacting to carnality with carnality. You're eating the wrong food. I did not save you from that so you could keep indulging in it. I saved you from that food because it's poison. It's poison to your soul. It's poison to the spirit I gave you. Don't give in to the evil of this world by responding with evil back. I set you free from that. That is madness. Step back. It breaks my heart sometimes to go on the internet. The more and more we go through this crisis, I was big into Facebook at first, and now I'm like just pulling away. I've seen the arguments. I have seen brother with brother talking in ways that are not filled with humility, that are not filled with gentleness, that are not filled with respect and love and concern, where someone is thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to. And I see it in myself. And it's wrong. We are to be sober-minded and to be humbled before one another and be servants of Jesus Christ. And if that means that you just need to be quiet. And when the person rages against, rather than rendering judgment, probably the better thing is to render up and offer up prayers. You know, it's like taking a dog that's all upset and trying to grab it by its ears. It's only going to bite you. And sometimes we see people raging on Facebook or whatever it is. You know what? You might have the most perfect words of rebuke. Probably not going to be super effective at that moment. Most of us, if we're being honest, know when we're talking without humility, when we're talking out of arrogance, when we're talking from a position of condescending and looking down on somebody else. Most of us who are seeking God will know these things. The best offering you can have when somebody is doing something against you is just exactly what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Do good to others. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't get snippy and snide and arrogant with one another. Because those things are full of strife and envy. And those things don't build the body of Christ. They tear it apart. And you see, we're to be encouraging love. Let our service and let our involvement in one another's lives be something that pushes higher, that elevates and edifies. And if that is not what we're doing, if we're just responding to other people, then we are losing sight of what we're to do. And I say that while we are stuck sheltering in our homes, that we take the moment and the pause to remember who we are in this place. Because though they might say, stay in the house, Christ is saying, but get out of the house, because I have a better way of life for you. And it's moments like this that can redefine your whole life when you take account of who you are before God and you read and say, wait a minute. I've been so busy answering the way I want to answer on Facebook. I've been so busy talking to people the way I want to talk. What am I really proving out? Being snippy, being snide. Are we being gentle? Are we being humble? A servant of the Lord must be able to teach with gentleness and with kindness. A servant of the Lord must be willing to give up himself for God. We give up our rights, we give up our pride, we give up our lusts for him because his way is better and it's eternal, and no one will ever break the chain of what God is looking to do. For in his kingdom there is righteousness for all time, and the kingdom will not be given to corruptible men, but it will be given to the children of God who have devoted themselves to him and serve him. And so he says, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I pray that we, in whatever interaction we have publicly or privately, would have a regard for good things in the sight of all men. Can we make this our aim? As Stephen was reading from Colossians 3, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. We have to get our mind off the world and out of the world and onto him. And then it says, and if possible, verse 18, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Rather, give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. We have to stop the madness. And the madness is the way the world gives kind for kind, repaying evil for evil. And the chain of it has gone on through all the years and the generations of our human history, that we keep wanting to attack and accuse and oppress and take power over. And what Christ said is, all the ways of this world are not my ways. My ways are to love and to serve and to have humility, even when you have the most power, to have humility, to talk with kindness and gentleness, to be patient and long-suffering. Do you think that God did not know we would face challenges in our interpersonal relationships? Do you think he didn't know what we would face in our lives? He's saying, don't eat that bread. Eat this better bread. Get rid of the malice and wickedness. Let my son cleanse you from your iniquity and walk with him by eating unleavened bread. This is the message of this feast. It is the message of hope and life and freedom, that those who have been empowered by God through Jesus Christ have the power to not only claim a right to be children of God through him, but to be the children of God in practice. And it begins with coming to have a heart that is the shared heart with God, to have a thinking that is in line with him, to have actions with our hands that go to do his work, and have a speech from our mouth that is meant on one thing, to edify and to build up, to bring glory and honor to him, and to walk with him in the freedom and in the liberty that he has given us. My friends, I pray that you would just enter into this feast, and that you, like those of old, like Josiah and Hezekiah, would enter in with a heart of repentance, that would enter in with a heart of just turning all to God and making sure that it's not just about what you put out, but it's what you eat of and put on, that you would see that in your house you have restored true worship. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's go after him. Let's seek him with all our heart. Let's worship him.